right. How many are excited about what's happening here this season? Come on, everybody. A little enthusiasm. Much appreciated. Real excited about the party on the lawn. I've been advertising as Partay on the Lawn. Partay on the Lawn. I was actually here down here getting my hair cut yesterday, and I invited the person to cut my hair. I started saying my hair is stylist. I'm not that sophisticated. It was just the person to cut my hair. Anyway, said, welcome, come to the Partay on the Lawn. And so anyway, be sure and be a part of that. It's going to be exciting. And all that's being facilitated through the Guptills. Appreciate their ministry and what they're doing here. And just be sure and connect with them, and they'll tell you more how you can get involved with that. As a matter of fact, we actually have a fraternity that will be here Tuesday. They're going to have a little cornhole thing, about 50 college students from a fraternity across the street. So thank God we're connecting. You know, I mean, there's some things that just doesn't take a lot of intelligence to figure out. God's planted us across from the university. And I was telling Kim yesterday, I said, you know, if that's not our calling, I don't know what is. And I would hate to stand before God one day and he'd say, well, I put you right across the street. What did you do with it? You know, I mean, I'm sorry, Lord, I missed that part. We can't miss that. So be sure and connect with us, and let's be life-giving and just reach out to this campus in any way we can just to share the love of Jesus with everybody, right? Amen. Well, today's going to be a little bit different. Normally, I'm in a series, and if you might have noticed in your worship guide, there's always message notes. Well, this week, you don't have message notes. I know you; it might take you half the service to recover from that, but those will be back in a couple of weeks because I just wanted to take actually a couple of weeks just to do a couple of standalone messages that I think are very important, and I just want us to be kind of heads up, hearts in, you know, and just really understand and get what these next messages are for us. I believe that they're very important. And so it's just a couple of standalone messages. And today I'm actually talking about vision. I think vision is very, very important to us, and the Bible tells us that. And I'm just going to start right off with Proverbs chapter 29 that tells us that where there is no revelation, one translation calls that vision, where there's no vision or where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions. And so wisdom instructs us, and wisdom is trying to tell us some things. And I hope today that our hearts will be open to receive what God is speaking into our life. And that is that there is this, there is a vision or a revelation. God wants to, here's what I'm convinced of, God wants to reveal something to us. God wants us to get something. And, you know, a lot of us have vision, but it's not necessarily God's vision. A lot of us see things that we shouldn't be seeing. There's a lot of us picture things, scenarios, and oftentimes even the enemy will put those things in front of us and we'll see things in a different way than God wants us to see things or see, you know, we just have the wrong objective, we have the wrong goals, we have the wrong purpose for our life. We've got it all mixed up, and listen, God has a purpose. God has a will for our life. And so the Bible says here that the one that heeds wisdom's instruction, that person is blessed. So get this morning, and that is that God has a will for your life. God wants to reveal that to you. He wants to reveal that to you. He has a will, and His will oftentimes is revealed to us as a big picture kind of reveal. You know, sometimes God will reveal to us what our life should look like and what His plan for us is. But then not only is there a big picture reveal, but then there's this small picture, and that sometimes is the details of it. And we don't always understand the details. And we, in fact, sometimes don't even understand the big picture. We think we get it, but we don't quite get it. But here's the way God plays this out for us. And that is that He desires, first and foremost, to be in relationship with us. And so this revealing of His will and His plan for our life oftentimes happens one step at a time. And the reason for that is because if He would have spilled everything out, we would say, okay, I get it, I got it, God, I don't need you. I can do this. But actually, God oftentimes will take us one step at a time, and we don't even understand where it's going. And when we get there, we look back and say, oh, it makes sense now. But I believe it's designed that way because God wants to have a relationship with us. There is a reveal, but it is God wants to get us moving in the right direction. And so that reveal involves us moving with Him following him one step at a time. So there's a reveal aspect to vision, but there's also a trust aspect to it. And that is that God doesn't always reveal the whole detail of everything. There's an unknown factor, and that means that we've got to trust him. That means we've got to have a relationship with him. Now listen to this. It's been said that everything begins with vision. And I believe that's true, but at the same time, to qualify that, there's got to be something actually that precedes vision in order for you to be able to trust that that vision is the right vision. And that, I believe, is burden. And Habakkuk, and I won't take time to go there, but you can study it on your own. Habakkuk is laid out in chapters, and there's this prayer, there's this burden, and there's this vision, and then there's God comes, and there's revival. But the process of that, there was a burden in his heart. And that's a God-placed burden. And that burden, that word may sound real heavy, but really when it's God's burden, it's okay. Because he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It just means that God puts something, drops something in your heart that just consumes you and you just know down in your knower. Another way that you know it's God's vision is that the vision is bigger than you are and it takes God to pull it off. I love that part. Because a lot of times our visions are so pitiful, our dreams are so small, but if we will be willing, get this, if we'll be willing to give up what is ours, he offers something that's much bigger. And when we look at it later, we say, oh, wow, how much better was his plan for my life? And so there has to be a willingness to heed wisdom's instruction and get this and understand what this vision is. Now, next week, Next week, I'm going to talk about culture. Because there's something I believe that's even, while everything begins with vision, I believe that culture trumps vision. Culture is actually more important than vision because you can have vision, but if you're not in the right culture, that vision is never going to be actualized. It's never going to come to reality. And so next week, I want to talk about culture, and that's extremely important as it relates to our church. But today, I'm talking about vision and God's vision. And God's vision is, get this, God's vision is an eternal vision. See, oftentimes we have limited vision. God's vision is eternal. It's unlimited. Our vision is often like, how am I going to get through next week? God's vision is, you know, we think in this life, and this life, the Bible says, is a vapor. It's short-lived. It's just poof. It's gone. God's vision is forever. In fact, God's vision is that he is building an eternal house. A house not made with hands, the Bible describes it. In other words, his house is comprised of you. His vision really is you, and his vision involves you. And so when we look at vision, and we look at this, we as a church, we've got to understand what God's vision is for our church. And to do that, we've got to understand what it means to have a win, what it means to have a win, you know, and that means where are you on the football field? Where are you? What do you call a win? You say, well, we have this vision, but oftentimes the vision is very vague. The Bible tells us that when there's a vision given, we're to write it down, we're to make it plain, we're to make it understandable, we're to make it clear so that we can follow that. And so when God gives us that, we need to understand really what is our goal, what does that vision look like so we can truly understand it. Here's what I want us to see. There's two types of visions. There's nearsightedness, and then there's farsightedness, right? Nearsightedness is that vision that is unique to you specifically, okay? But farsightedness is one that we all share, and that's what I want to talk about today. It's a vision that we all share together, and that is non-negotiable, right? There is a non-negotiable that is given to us. And it's very important that we get this because I want you to hear this verse in Matthew chapter 7. It's extremely important. Jesus says that when all of time has come to an end and we're standing before God one day, he says this is going to be the scenario in many cases. It says that he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I don't know about you, but that verse really gets my attention. And it tells me I don't want to run around and do a lot of religious activity, a lot of things that seem to be important, and all the while miss what His will is. And so it's very important we get the vision, the will, the plan, the big picture of really what God wants to do in our life and in our church. And here's the non-negotiable. Here's the far-sighted. Here's the one that we all share, and that is the Great Commission. That's non-negotiable. Jesus talked about it the whole time He was here. It was the last thing He said before He was resurrected into heaven, and that was to go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these signs shall follow them that believe. It's the Great Commission. We know what that is. It's to go share the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and we see people saved and set free. That is a Great Commission. But the Great Commission that Jesus shared with us in the New Testament was not only recorded in the New Testament. Actually, hundreds of years before, in the Old Testament, God shared this same plan to the children of Israel found in Exodus chapter 6. And I want us to look at this, and this is something that many of us are familiar with this, but I believe it's very important that we reiterate and understand why we're doing what we're doing. Because here's what happens. A lot of times we start going through the motions, we do these things, we're doing things from week to week, from day to day, from month to month, and after a while you get in the grind of that thing and you forget really why you're doing it. And we need to refocus, get our vision back of really what God has called us to do, right? I mean, some of us need to do that even in our marriages. Can I just get personal for a moment? Because sometimes we fell in love, we fall in love, you know, we date each other, we court each other, we get married, we're going to spend life together, be happy together, have a family, raise kids. But after a while, come on everybody, don't look at me all religious here. After a while, you got a job, you got bills, you got mortgage, you got kids, you got doctor bills, and you're in the grind of going to work, coming home, going to bed, going to work, coming home. You know what I'm saying? And it's just same old, same old. And sometimes, listen, church, sometimes church can be the same way. And we need to understand really what God has called us to do, why we're here, what this thing is really about. And God spells it out to the children of Israel, and it's found in Exodus chapter 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgments. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, I've shared this before, but I feel like we need to just share it again, and maybe some that have, you know, we got to communicate the vision, communicate the vision, communicate the vision. So here we go. And that is that it's something that we discovered as a church, many of us, some of the leaders, we've all been through this. Some of you have been through it through the growth track. We've discovered this fact, and that is that in the Jewish custom, when they observed the Lord's Supper, when they observed Passover in the Jewish custom, they actually observed four cups. Now Jesus modeled that for us, the Lord's Supper, and presenting to us the cups. And if you read in Scripture, you actually see that there was actually more than one cup involved there. Now, when we do the Lord's Supper, we have one cup that we partake of. But actually, in the Jewish custom, get this is amazing, they have four. They have four cups. And those four cups are actually based on this Scripture. In this Scripture, there are four I wills. First of all, there's this will. I will bring you out. Secondly, I will free you. Third, I will redeem you. And fourth, I will take you as my own people. Now, Israel celebrates those four cups. The Jewish custom celebrates those four cups. And when we look at these, it really parallels the Great Commission. That God's come to save us, to deliver us, right? To redeem us, to restore us back to what He originally called us to be, and to fulfill us in calling us to do what He's called us to do as His people and be His people and be a part of His family. And really, that is the Great Commission. That's what this thing is really all about. And so if we're talking about what is our win as a church, what are we here for? Why do we get up on Sunday mornings and get dressed and go to church? Why do we go through this motion? What is it for? What is the purpose of it all? The win is this, that at this church, we want to see people get saved, delivered, redeemed, and fulfilled. It's as simple as that. And really, the gospel is very simple. The Great Commission is very simple. And sometimes we complicate it, but it's very simple. We want to see people get saved, delivered, redeemed, and fulfilled. And those are spelled out in these four cups, in these four I wills. And I want to take one cup at a time this morning and just go through this again to remind us of what these cups represent. Number one, I will bring you out represents, now the Jewish custom calls it this, the cup of sanctification. Where he's saying, I will bring you out from being slaves. Now we would call it salvation, but it means the same thing. That sanctification word, it means to set apart, to bring you out. You're not of them, you're my people. You're not a slave, you're not a pauper, you're the king's kids. And God is saying to Israel, I'm going to bring you out from being slaves. And that's really what salvation is all about. And again, I tell you that is what God is all about, is getting people saved, getting people saved. Out of there. And if God's all about that, if that's what his heartbeat is, then folks, that ought to be what his church heartbeat is all about, is about getting people saved, getting them separated out from that mess. Amen? Getting them out of there, getting them saved. And that cup of salvation is a standalone cup. And I think it's important that it's not just one cup, but it's more than one cup, because the cup of salvation, you can't add anything to it. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you and I, so that we could be saved, right? And there's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's not enough good things we can do. It's a standalone that's only but what Jesus Christ did and his completed work on the cross, everybody. That's what it's about, the cup of salvation. And that cup is about, it's about the lost. It's about the lost. If you're not about the loss, you might be lost. Because when you come to Christ, his Spirit lives inside of you. His Spirit is for the lost. And Jesus took a whole section of Scripture found in Luke chapter 15 to explain this in three different ways. He gives three different examples. One is about the lost sheep. Look with me in Luke chapter 15. It says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, there's three stories here, and what I want us to notice is that in every story, there is great rejoicing over lost coming home. There is great rejoicing. And if heaven's rejoicing over that, we need to be rejoicing over that. Why do we really clap our hands and really get happy on Sunday mornings? It shouldn't just be because we felt goosebumps. It shouldn't just be because we experienced the presence of God. That's part of it, yes. But it should ultimately be that the lost are coming to Christ, everybody. And that's what we need to be about. And that's what needs to be that drives us, right? The next example you see is the lost coin. Look at this. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We want to hear the words of wisdom, the instruction of wisdom. The Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. You want to rejoice and you want to be happy, win somebody to Christ. Amen? Bring them to Christ. The next illustration is about the prodigal son, and we know the story of the son who went to his dad and wanted to take all he had and, you know, take his inheritance and go and live out how he wanted to live. He didn't want God's plans. He went his own way. He was rebellious, but in the process of time, he came to himself and he returned home. And when he returned home, his father was on the edge of the property looking and ran to him and threw himself on his neck and hugged him and kissed him and put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and killed the fatted calf and threw a party as he should have. But look at the rest of the story. The balance of it goes this way in Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And I just got to pause right there because we're doing some things around here. And there's some of you that may be going, what is going on? What are you doing? And here was this brother. What is going on? Let me just explain what was going on. He says, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And here was the response. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And I want you to hear the selfishness of this. The self-centeredness of this brother. I've been living right. I've been doing it. What's in it for me? Why didn't you have a party for me? And I want to tell you, as a church, we need to guard ourselves because there's a natural tendency for us to be selfish. There's a natural tendency for us to say, what about me? I want to tell you, when you are serving others, God will take care of you. In fact, one time when Jesus was very hungry, his disciples went into town to get him something to eat. And meanwhile, Jesus ministered to a woman at the well. You remember the story? And after he ministered to her and poured himself into her, the disciples returned and it's described that Jesus was no longer hungry. And Jesus said, I've got meat that you don't even know about. In other words, if you take care of what God's concerned about, God's going to take care of you, right? And if you're just after what's in it for me, guess what? You're going to go hungry. You're going to go hungry. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to save your life, lose your life, you're going to lose your life, save your life, right? So look at what happens. But his father pleaded with him. But he answered, I've been with you all this time. And look, but then he says, but when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he says, my son. The father said, I wonder if it was perhaps a rebuke. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The first cup is about going after that one that was lost. Right? Like I've described before, if you got a bunch of kids and one of them gets lost, you don't say, well, I got a whole bunch more to replace them. No! You get everybody on board to go after and look for that lost child, right? And that's what we're doing as a church. God is all about the cup of salvation. It's non-negotiable. Now, how we do that is negotiable, but what we're doing, what God's called us to do, is non-negotiable. And that is going after the lost. This is His will. And here's the reality that we oftentimes forget. As long as heaven and hell is real, this cup has to happen. Has to be offered. Right now, there's people slipping into eternity. Right now, there are people that are going into eternity. That's a reality. That's a reality. We just don't see it every day. I was there at the hospital with my father-in-law back in May, and I mean, it was just like, you know, you're in that hospice area. It's like a doorway to heaven. They're just going. I was here the other night at church, and I heard this wham, and this car comes plowing through the median, you know, right in front of us. It's been more than one. I've seen people are, look. You say, well, when's Jesus coming back? Well, for some, it's today. You know what I'm saying? Some eternity starts today. And what we're doing is extremely, extremely important in offering the first cup. Look at the next cup. The next cup is the cup of deliverance. And that is where God says, I will free you from being slaves. We got to get people delivered. We need to have a process for people dealing with their sin nature. The third cup, and I'll come back to that in just a moment, but I'm just going to move quickly through these. The third cup is the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. We need to help people discover their redemptive purpose. And I don't believe that we can solve everybody's problems. You can't solve everybody's problems, but you can give them something bigger than their problems. Because guess what? When you solve one problem, there's going to be another problem take place of that, right? So it's not about solving people's problems. It's about giving them something bigger, and that's helping them to discover their redemptive purpose. God says, with his outstretched arm, he stoops down to make us great. And it's discovering what God really called us to be. You see, the cup of deliverance is saying, not only do I need to get you out of Egypt, but I got to get Egypt out of you. But now that Egypt is out of you, it's finding really what your original purpose is, and that's the cup of redemption. And it's tragedy that 87% of the body of Christ have no idea what their purpose is. That's unfortunate. I mean, that's unfortunate. Can you imagine standing before God one day and he said, I called you to do this. What did you do? Well, I know your son. Yes, but what did you do with him? I left you there for this purpose. And we need to discover what that purpose is. The fourth cup is the cup of praise. And where he says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Actually, the Jewish custom, they call this the cup of Hallel or the Hallelujah, the cup of praise. In fact, they do not actually partake of this cup because they believe it represents the Messiah who they believe has not yet come. But Hallelujah, we believe he's come. The cup of Hallel, the cup of laughter, the cup of fulfillment. And that cup of fulfillment, it comes when he says, I will take you as my own people. In other words, he's going to fulfill you. He's going to make you part of a family. He's going to give you a purpose, and it's going to be lived out in a family, in a team. He never fulfills you by yourself, but always in the context of other people. And so understanding this, what do we do? This is where it gets real. First thing we need to do is pray. Pray. Pray first. Above everything we do, pray first, because God's asked us to do something that's bigger than what we can do. We rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us do what he's called us to do. In fact, we were talking about small groups, and we were launching small groups, and so excited. Hey, everybody, thank y'all for those of you that are leading small groups. I just appreciate you so much. I was thinking about a small group that, and maybe calling it Knees and Feet. You know, get on your knees and pray and then put feet to your prayers and go do something, you know, and reach out to other people. But I'm telling you, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We can't do it in ourselves. We got to be knee first, but then we got to move in to action. And so that means that we need to have some systems, some things in place that God has called us to do to fulfill what he's called us to do. And here's what we need to do. We need to redefine success. Success is moving people from where they are to where God wants them to be. So how do we do that? If we need to get people moving through these cups, we need to get them saved, delivered, redeemed, and fulfilled, then how do we do that? We need to create systems that moves people from where they are to where God wants them to be. And so as a church, here's what we're committed to. Can I say it again? Are y'all getting this? We need to get people saved, delivered, redeemed, and fulfilled. And our system is an approach to doing that. So why are you doing this? I don't get this. Why are you doing this? I don't get it. What you're doing doesn't make sense. We're doing four simple things. But it's all for this purpose that is non-negotiable. Saved, delivered, redeemed, and fulfilled. That's what we're trying to do. Is this okay? And here's what's astonishing. This is where you really come in. It said that 90% of people saved in America are saved because they were invited to church. 90% of people are saved because they're invited to church. I got to ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Have you invited anybody to church lately? I mean, have you at least done that much? Invited somebody to come with you to church? And if 90% of people who come to Christ because they've been invited to church and come into a church setting and receive Christ, then that means this. Then the first cup, the cup of salvation, that's what this service is all about. That means that Sunday morning should be all about getting people in that first cup. And I'm not saying we have to do all the cups in that setting. Let's focus on getting people saved. 90% of people who come to Christ were invited to a place like this where they accepted Christ. So that means our number one priority on Sunday morning is serving that first cup. And so that's first cup. How do we know what the four cups are. How do we serve those? We serve the fourth cup through weekend services. And that means our services should be enjoyable. Are y'all enjoying this? I hope you're enjoying this. Weekend services should be enjoyable. They should be life-giving. They should be powerful. 1 Corinthians 14 says, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes into this place because of God's presence here and his power here, they are convicted of sin as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. That's what we want to see happen on Sunday mornings, everybody. By the way, that's why I stood up here this morning and said, can you join me by standing on your feet for 15 minutes to praise God? Here's the reason why, if I can just talk to the church here for just a moment. In Revelation, the Bible says that there's a place where they will come and worship at your feet. Now, it doesn't mean that people are going to come and worship you. What it means is God's going to use his church for people to come in, and they'll see you worshiping God, and by your worshiping God, they'll understand that they need to be worshiping God too, right? Again, you say, well, I don't feel like it. It's not about you. It's about them. I don't feel like having a party today. It's not about you. It's about them that needs to know who Christ is. So we, by our example, lift up our voices and rejoice, as in all three of these examples in Luke gives us, that we are to rejoice together, we're to worship him, and in doing so, we were welcoming other people into the body of Christ. Is anybody getting this? That's why it's so we need to be passionate about worship. Amen? Amen. And these guys up here, we appreciate your help too. You know, join in. Be passionate about serving Christ, right? Second cup is the cup of deliverance. And so the first cup is offered through weekend experiences. The second cup is offered through small groups. In Exodus chapter 20 and 20, it says that they went house to house. They ministered in public, but they also ministered in house to house. And this is God's plan for deliverance. And that is, we know this, that life change truly happens in the context of relationship. In relationship, it's when you get close enough to somebody where you can tell your secrets, where you can share with somebody. And I'm not talking about being in the, I just want to clear this again. It's not about sitting in the middle of a circle and telling everybody all your business. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that small groups gives you the opportunity to get into relationship with people so you get close enough people where somebody can check you, where somebody can say, hey, you know, or you can open up and be transparent with people and let somebody in and let somebody help you. And also where somebody can check your blind spots. I had somebody check my blind spot this week. I said, do what? I did what? I did not know that. Thank God I got people that are close enough to me that I can let them in and say, forgive me, I did not realize that's what I'm doing. And there's some things I'm going to be changing. Some of my leadership's going to be hearing about some things that I got to change. But because I'm in relationship with you, I got some people around me that can speak into my life and say, Pastor, what you're doing is not healthy, it's toxic, you need to change that. And I say, I didn't know. And now that I see that through your eyes, yeah, you're right. That's what small groups do, okay? In fact, I'm just letting some of my leaders know I'm going to be having my own small group, and it's going to be from my leaders that are going to help me pastor. I'm going to do a lot better job with God's help to pastor you and pray that as I pastor you and model that for you, then you'll pastor others, and we can pastor the church and keep everybody healthy and growing. Amen, everybody? Amen, come on. Small groups offer a place to connect. James chapter 5, it says that we go to God for forgiveness, but we go to God's people for healing. He says, pray for one another that you may be healed. It's also a place to protect. It's a place where you can share your secret and feel safe in that. It's a place to grow. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27 and 17 says. We're to encourage one another. That's what small groups are for. People don't need more information like this. People just need relationship. They need to know that somebody cares. People don't care what you know until they know that you care, right? So we need to be in relationship with one another, and we can help people move one step. Where we can get close enough, we can say, you know, what's your next step? You're not reading your Bible? Let's help you get in that habit of reading your Bible. You're not praying every day? Let's help you with that. You have a water baptism? Let's help you with that. Just one-step initiative, taking that next step. The third cup is the cup of redemption. So how do we do that? How do we do the cup of redemption? Well, around here, we designed something called the growth track. And the growth track, it's really not to help you grow. It's to help you get growing. Does that make sense? It's to get you growing. It's to get you moving. It doesn't really grow in and of itself, but it's to get you moving. Because, look, it's easier to move, to turn something that's moving than something that's sitting still, right? And the growth track is a process that we take you through, and we help you understand and help you discover what God's calling is for your life. And we know what that looks like right here, and I'm going to go through this very quickly, but it happens every month. Today would be a great day to jump on the growth track. The first one is Membership 101. We help you discover really what the church is all about and what this thing looks like and how you're a part of this. And the next part is Essentials 201. That will happen the second Sunday of every month. Okay, Essentials 201. Help you discover the four essential habits that you need to develop as a leader so you can grow. The third week is Discovery 301. And we help you and we do a spiritual analysis where we do a spiritual gift test. We do a personality test. We do some connecting the dots. And all these are tools to help you discover what the Holy Spirit has put inside of you to use you to fulfill His calling for your life. And the fourth thing is Dream 401. That happens the fourth week of every Sunday. Am I going too fast here, y'all? And that is the dream team where now that you know what you're called to do, let's do it. Let's serve, all hands on deck. And that's where you'll really be fulfilled when you begin to do that. And that happens every month. We spin this wheel every month. You can jump on it any time. You don't have to start at 101. You can start at 201. Whatever Sunday it is you're here, we got it available for you to start growing. And today it's being offered. Today is Church 101. It's going to have a meal. We got child care provided. We encourage you, stay. Be a part of that. And let's share with you what the vision of the church is and how you can be a part of that. The fourth cup is the cup of praise, and that is the fourth step of that growth track, the dream team. The dream team. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose, His purpose, and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God has something He has designed you for. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had a plan and a purpose for your life. And it is always fulfilled in the context of being in relationship with other people, where you can make a contribution, where you can be in a community, where you can celebrate life together. And I want to look at this scripture, Matthew chapter 26. This is in the setting of that Passover meal. Jesus is there with His disciples. And here's what He shares with them. It says that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood in the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then He says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Now get this. Jesus longs to one day drink the final cup of fulfillment when we are with Him forever. Isn't that beautiful? Now He tells each of us to take of this cup and to drink it. He wants us to be fulfilled in His purpose and His plan for our life. But His plan is you. And he says, I'm not going to celebrate until I take it with you. Oh, my goodness. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? That one day he's going to celebrate with us, and his cup of fulfillment is you. What's God's will until then? That we join with him to see people get saved, delivered, redeemed, and fulfilled. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? I just shared with you a four-part series in one message. But the message really is this, that God loves us with an everlasting love. And he offers us the cup of salvation, and it's the most important cup. He also offers to us the cup of deliverance. He offers to us the cup of redemption and the cup of fulfillment. And he instructs his disciples, he said, drink from it. This is what he said, all of you. Drink from it, all of you. And everything that God has for me, I want it. I want it because it's so good. It's so good. And today I'm here to offer that cup that he offers, that of where he says that this cup is the blood of this covenant, this relationship he has with us. It represents what he did for us. And he says it's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. While your heads are bowed, let me just share this with you. I had somebody yesterday say something. I was in a work setting and they were talking to me and they were kind of cutting up. They were confessing. They're having some not too nice thoughts. And they said, are you shocked? And I said, no, because we're all sinners. He said, I'm over here sinning. I said, yeah, well, guess what? We're all sinners. But here's the thing. There's one that took care of all those sins. There's one that paid for those sins. So you wouldn't have to, is what I told him. Hell is actually a place where people go to pay for their sins, but you don't have to go there because Jesus already paid that sin debt for you, so you don't have to go there to pay for it for yourself. Today, you may be hearing all this. You may be a little bit overwhelmed with all these cups, but it's really simple. It's just a simple gospel that God loves you. He's come to save you. He's come to deliver you. He's come to redeem you back to what he originally called you to be, and he's come to fulfill your life. You may be here today, but you've never really had an opportunity, or maybe you have had that opportunity, but your life has changed and you're just not in right relationship with him. But today you know that you need to drink again from that cup of salvation. You need to accept that anew and afresh and say, God, I surrender my life to you. I want to give you an opportunity right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If that's you today, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to ask you to do this. I want you to have the boldness just to slip up your hand and you can put it right back down. I just want to know who I'm agreeing with in prayer. If that's you today and you need to pray this prayer, I'm just going to pray a prayer of commitment. Give you the opportunity to come to Christ. If that's you right where you are right now, would you just slip up your hand? God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Just say, that's me. When you pray this prayer, Pastor, would you include me in that prayer? Maybe you once had a relationship with God. You know, there's other things that have come in, and God's not first place. He's not first. He's not where he should be. And today, you're saying, I want him first in my life again. Just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray and agree with you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you for your courage. Yes, I see your hand. Amen. God bless you today. Amen. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. Yes. All right, hand. Can put your hands down. And here's what I wanted you to do, just right where you're seated. Just very simply, just pray this prayer. It's not just repeating words, but it's you praying from your heart to the Lord. If you'll pray this in sincerity, God's going to change your life right now forever. I believe that. Just pray this prayer. Simply pray this. Pray something like this. Just say, Lord Jesus, just right where you're sitting, just breathe it under your breath, or just quietly there in your heart, just breathe these words to Jesus. Just say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Today, I surrender. Today, I want your plan, not my plan. And so, as best I know how, I put my trust in you. I believe that you died for my sins. You paid for them. So today I turn from those things. I turn from my way to your way. And I accept your forgiveness. Today, come live inside of me. Make me brand new. I give you my life. Come on, say that again. Say, I give you my life. Today I declare, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. And I will live for you. With all my heart, I will follow you as you give me the power to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, right now, I pray for each person that's prayed that prayer from their heart. God, I rejoice with them as heaven now rejoices. Because this wasn't just a form. God, this was a conversation with a living God. And today, your eternal grace has come. And that life has changed. Our lives are changed because of your grace. I thank you for these that have prayed this prayer. I pray your blessings upon them. I pray your will and your plan be fulfilled completely in their life. In Jesus' mighty name. Now, Father, I pray for this church. I pray for each and every one. I pray, God, that your will be done in their life. I pray that you would help us to remember how important the Great Commission is. It's non-negotiable. Oh, God, show us how to do it better. Show us how to build on what we've learned even over the past year. Show us where we need to improve. Show us what we need to do. Change our attitude. Change our heart, oh God. And let our heart be your heartbeat. And let us see many souls come to Christ. And we will celebrate that together for your glory only. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's celebrate. Come on, let's rejoice. What's happened here this morning? Yes, amen.